I need all the help I can get in my prayer life, and I'm confident that you probably feel exactly the same way. And one good way to learn how to pray is to observe the model of great prayers in the Scripture. And of course, the greatest was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Some good books on that subject if you want to study it. An old one by Andrew Murray called With Christ in the School of Prayer. Some more recent ones by Curtis Mitchell, Praying Jesus' Way, or Ray Stedman, Jesus Teaches on Prayer. It's a great way to learn to pray. Study the Lord Jesus and what he said about prayer and how he prayed. I guess the most famous prayer from the Lord's life and ministry we call the Lord's Prayer. Might be better called the Disciples' Prayer, because the Lord couldn't really pray it. In that prayer he said, forgive us our sins, and he didn't have any sins to forgive. He was not praying, he was teaching the disciples the important and essential elements of an effective prayer life. But there is a prayer we could more accurately call the Lord's Prayer. And it's the one right here in John 17, because the Lord actually prayed it. And it was distinctive to him. He prayed it as the eternal, sinless Son of God, who is about to give his life for the sins of the world. We can't do that. So technically, we can't pray this prayer. But we can learn from it. We learn a great deal about praying. We learn a great deal about our Savior. We learn a great deal about his will for our lives. We learn a great deal about our relationships with each other from our Lord's Prayer for us in John 17. This is the longest prayer recorded in the Gospels from the lips of our Lord Jesus. It's a whole chapter in length. And it's so simple, and yet it's so profound. And some have called this chapter the most sublime chapter in the Bible. Now, we often call this his high priestly prayer. And if you hold on to John 17 and look at Hebrews chapter 7, I think you'll see why we call it his high priestly prayer. Hebrews 7, verse 25. It says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Verse 27. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. Now there's two things in those three verses Jesus did as our high priest. In verse 27, he offered a sacrifice for us. It was the sacrifice of himself, which he offered at Calvary, and which was about to be offered when he prayed this prayer in John 17. As our great high priest, he offered an eternal sacrifice so that no other sacrifice ever needs to be offered. And that sacrifice, of course, was himself. The high priest offered himself for the sins of the world. He was about to do that when he prayed in John 17. That's one reason we call it his high priestly prayer. He prayed it as the Son of God who was about to die for our sins. But don't miss verse 25. He ever lives as our great high priest to make intercession for us. He prays for us. He intercedes for us. That's part of his ministry as our high priest, according to Hebrews 7:25. So when we go back to John 17, we find him praying for us, exercising his responsibility as our great high priest. Consequently, we call it his high priestly prayer. Now, this prayer is a picture of his ministry for us in the Father's presence right now. You want to know what Jesus is praying for you? Read through this chapter, through the coming days of this week, and you'll find out what burdens Jesus' heart and what he is praying for. Even now, tonight, at this very moment, the prayer falls naturally into three parts. In the first five verses, he prays for himself. We're not going to really see what he prays for us tonight. That will come in succeeding Sunday nights. For himself, verses 1 to 5. The key word is glorify, as we'll see tonight. In verses 6 to 19, he prays for his disciples, those 11 men who are still there with him. And the key word is sanctify. In verses 20 to 26, he prays for future believers. That's us. Those who would come to know Christ through the ministry of the disciples, directly or indirectly. And the key word is unify. Glorify, sanctify, unify. The three key words of Christ's high priestly prayer. Let's look at the first five verses tonight. Because seeing what Christ prayed for himself might help us learn what we should be praying for ourselves. You want to know what to put on your prayer list? John 17, 1-5 will help you. In verse 1, we see the essence of the prayer. It is a prayer for glory. I don't know where Christ was when he prayed this. Some say he was on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Some say he was still in the upper room. I don't know. But he prayed out loud wherever he was so the disciples could hear him. And we are permitted a beautiful, unique privilege. That is the privilege of listening in to the Son of God address his Father in heaven. And he says these words, or John records, these words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. He had anticipated this hour since the beginning of his ministry. Talked about it all the way back at the wedding feast at Cana, his first public miracle. At that point he said, my hour is not yet come. He said it several times more through his earthly ministry, recorded in the book of John. When we get to John chapter 12, he's interviewing a group of Greeks, and he says to them, the hour is come. All of a sudden, after it had not come all that time, now a few days earlier than what we're reading here in John 17, he says, it's come. It's come. What did he mean? What did he mean when he said, the hour of my glorification has come? He meant that events would now transpire, or begin to transpire, that would lead to his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation as head over all things to the church. That was all part of his glory. Even the cross was a part of glory. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 tells us that. He was crowned with glory and honor, and it's a verse about his crucifixion. That's part of his glory. How can that be? How can it be glory to be nailed to a cross? It doesn't sound logical. Well, to be glorified is to have his attributes demonstrated. To have him shown for who he really is. And the cross demonstrates who he really is. Nothing shows his goodness and his grace and his love and his mercy and his holiness and his justice and his forgiveness quite like the cross does. The cross was part of his glory. But nothing shows his sovereign power like his resurrection and exaltation to the Father's right hand. So it's all involved here. The hour has come. The Son of God is about to be glorified. And he actually prays that it might be. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son. Now that sounds rather selfish, doesn't it? Glorify thy Son. Glorify me. Show me off, he says. Make me look good. If we prayed that, it would be rather selfish and egotistical. But he was the Son of God. He possessed all the attributes of the Father. To show who he was would be to show who the Father is. And that was Christ's desire. Look at the last part of the verse. Don't miss that. That's the key to his request, that the Son may glorify thee, the Father. That was the desire of his heart, to glorify the Father. That was the essence of his request, to glorify the Father. And that's the lesson for our lives, to glorify the Father. To bring honor to him, to show him to a world that's watching. If there's one request that should dominate our prayer lives, it should be the desire to glorify God. To show him off, to let the world know what he's really like. Something we ought to be praying for regularly is, Lord, you so control my life, the circumstances of my life. And help me in the response, my response to those circumstances, so that the world around me will see you and me. And learn a little bit more of what you are like and be attracted to you and drawn to you. That's what Jesus is praying. Lord, glorify me so that I in turn may bring glory to you. And we can be praying, not Lord, glorify me, but Lord, show yourself to a lost world through my life. Bring glory to yourself through me. It's a great point to add to your prayer list. Let me see if I can illustrate this humanly speaking. At one of the Bible conferences I spoke at this summer, I was asked to speak to a ladies' afternoon tea. Now, that's not one of my things. You know, I'd don't usually get asked to speak at ladies' teas, but they couldn't find any lady to do it, so they settled for me, I guess. I don't know. That's what they said anyway. I mean, they did. They told me they couldn't get any lady to do it, so they wanted me to do it. There were about 100 ladies there, and I struggled with this. Well, what am I going to say? You know, and I got out some old sermons, and I looked at them. None of them seemed to be appropriate, so I thought, well, I'm going to give them our testimony. I'm going to tell them about Mary and me and what God's done in our lives. So I did. And I told him quite a bit. In fact, there was a friend of mine I hadn't seen in 30 years who was at the conference, and he was sitting out in the other room in the lounge. He was listening to this, and he couldn't believe it. After I went out, he said, I can't believe what you told those ladies. Well, I guess I couldn't believe it either. But during that testimony, I told of some of the struggles that Mary and I have had through our marriage. I mean, I was pretty honest about him. That was the thing that floored him. And I mentioned that this morning, and we're not afraid to talk about that. We find it helpful to people to be honest about it. And I wasn't consciously trying to make Mary look good in this whole afternoon tea talk, you know. I told some of her faults, in fact. I'm the world's expert on that subject, you know. I know them all, you know. But I also mentioned some of the traits that attracted me to her originally. And I also mentioned, and this was the key, this is the thing I really wanted to get at, this was the reason I admitted all these things. I also wanted to tell those ladies some of the things that she did during the course of our marriage that helped our relationship, so that those ladies would know that maybe they could do something like that to make their marriages better. Now, I wasn't consciously trying to make her look good, but all the rest of the week I had ladies come up to me and say, boy, I'd sure like to meet your wife. She sounds like such a neat person. I began to think, what did I say? You know, but the point is, without consciously trying, I made her look good. They're all waiting to meet her at Gull Lake. You know, they can't wait. I've been there twice and she's never been there. Next time I go back, maybe I can take her so they can see for themselves. But anyway, that's a human illustration of what I'm trying to talk about. Wouldn't it be great if people kept walking up to us all the time and saying, oh, I'd like to meet your Lord. He sounds like such a wonderful person. Anybody ever do that to you? Huh? That's the way it ought to be, folks. You know, we ought to be so glorifying the Lord by the way we live and in the words we speak that people just would want to meet Him. They would just want to meet Him. And that might be more true of our lives if we spent more time asking God to help us. Help us. Reflect His very character to the world around us and bring glory to Him. Now that's the essence of the request, the prayer for glory. In the next three verses, we learn how the Son glorifies the Father. Let's call it the plan for glory. Verse 2, as thou hast given Him power over all flesh, the Father gave the Son, power or authority, the Greek word is authority, really, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Now here's what glorifies the Father, Jesus says in His prayer. It's when the Son imparts eternal life to sinful human beings for whom He died or was about to die. Don't miss the connection between these verses. The first word in verse 2 is as, or even as. And that connects it to verse 1. When you're studying your Bible, folks, look for connective words. That's where we learn the train of thought and the meaning of the text. I think so many people just read their Bible and don't pay any attention to these things. And then they wonder why they don't understand the Bible. These people wrote these things to teach us something. And verse 2 goes with verse 1. Jesus said, glorify Me that I may glorify Thee. How? Even as Thou hast given Me authority to give eternal life. That's how He glorifies the Father, by imparting eternal life. And in order to save some, Jesus says the Father gave the Son authority over every person, over all flesh. And even as He hung on that cross, He had that authority, the authority to impart life. In fact, He did it. If you remember the story of the one thief who expressed faith in Jesus Christ, told Him, promised Him He would be with Him that day in paradise. See, the cross was no defeat. It was the means to eternal victory and glory. It was the provision by which He could impart eternal life. But the last part of that verse bothers some people. Give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Sounds like the Father picked out in eternity past those who were going to be saved and gave them to the Son, and nobody else can be saved. Does that mean that salvation is restricted to a predetermined and arbitrarily chosen few, and that no one else can possibly believe, even if they want to believe? Is that what that means? One Bible commentator makes this appropriate comment. He says, it should be remembered that this prayer was addressed to one member of the Godhead by another, and that in reading it, men are listening to a family conversation of deity. I like that. Because, you see, back in Isaiah 55, God warned us that His thoughts were higher than our thoughts and His ways higher than our ways. That we wouldn't be able to understand everything about God. Oh, He reveals much about Himself that we can't understand. But we can't understand everything. And I think it's appropriate to remember that this is one member of the Godhead praying to another. And maybe this is one of those things we can't fully understand. It's similar to a statement over in Acts 13:48, which says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That one gives people some trouble too. As many as were ordained or appointed or determined to eternal life, predetermined to eternal life, believed. I have to say to you folks, I believe in the doctrine of predestination. I believe it because it's in the Bible. It's right here in John 17:2. It's there in Acts 13:48, and it's in many other passages of Scripture. I believe in the doctrine of eternal election and of predestination or predetermination, or call it what you will. I believe it because it's in the Scripture. But I believe the other side of that coin too. Because John 3:16 says, whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Revelation 22:17 says, but whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Whosoever will. That's also in the Bible. Now, I can't put those two things together, humanly speaking. I can't explain to you how God can pick some ahead of time and not pick others, and yet offer to all so that anyone who wants to believe can believe. I can't explain that to you. That doesn't bother me a bit that I can't, because I'm not God. And I don't know everything about God. And this is one of those things that it's impossible for human minds to reconcile. But that's no problem, because we're finite and human. And the only people who continue to stumble over this are people who insist on knowing as much as God knows. But if we're willing to accept our humanness and our finiteness, and willing to let God be God, then we can quit trying to unscrew the inscrutable, as somebody put it, and understand what's not understandable to us, and get on with the great task of sharing with sinners God's desire to give them eternal life. That's the important thing for us to know in verse 2, that Jesus Christ is in the business of giving eternal life. Don't miss the word give. It's very important. It's a gift. It's given to those who will sense their need and accept it by faith. The gift of eternal life. Now here's a good thing to pray for. Just as the Lord prayed for Himself, or prayed about it concerning Himself, we could be praying, God, give me opportunities to share the message of eternal life. Jesus Christ came to provide it. Now You've called me and ordained me that I should go forth and bring forth fruit. And part of that fruit is sharing with others the gospel message. And that brings glory to God. And that's what this prayer is all about. It's a prayer for glory. And God is glorified when people come to know Christ. And just in case we need to be reminded of exactly what it is God is giving, Jesus says in verse 3, and this is life eternal. Here it is. That they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Oh, that's a great verse. Tremendous verse. Eternal life. What is it? It's knowing God. Eternal life does not refer primarily to the duration of life. That's what we kind of think, you know, eternal life, well, that's just living forever. No, no, it's more than that. Much more. Wouldn't be too many people interested in just extending physical life indefinitely. Too many problems associated with it, aren't there? Too many trials and burdens and pains and problems. No, if eternal life were just this life extended forever, most people would say, well, thanks, I don't care for it anyway. You know, I'd just as soon not have it. I read a little story in Reader's Digest a couple months ago about Fred Allen, who was walking along a street one day, and a boy stepped off the curb into the path of an oncoming truck. And he ran over and he jerked the boy back to the curb, and he said, what's the matter, son? Don't you want to grow up and have problems? And that's about the way it is, isn't it? That's life in a nutshell. Eternal life is something entirely different from extending physical life forever. It's a different kind of life, a different quality of life. It's God's life, which He freely shares with us in the knowledge of Him. We experience it when we know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said. And don't miss that word know either, because it involves more than just having information in our brain cells. It involves living contact and intimate relationship. And the tense, you're learning a little bit about Greek tenses today, it's present tense again, which suggests continuing action. It's ever growing. It's never static. And this is life eternal, that we may continually come to know Thee better. That's eternal life. And come to know Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. God shares His life with us in a second birth so that we can embark on an exciting adventure. The adventure of discovering more and more about Him with every passing day. Getting to know Him more intimately with each passing day. And then ultimately enjoying a more perfect knowledge of Him and a more perfect fellowship with Him throughout the ages of eternity. That's eternal life. It is to know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. Now, we can understand that probably a little better, again, by making an analogy to the human realm. Married life is more than just two people living together for a period of years, sharing the same house, sharing their money and their material possessions, having sexual relations once in a while, raising their children together. A good marriage is far more than that, as anybody knows who has one. It's two people sharing their whole lives with each other. Getting to know each other. If marriage were only what I just described, probably those who feel that way would want to call it quits, or maybe they already have. What makes a married life full and satisfying is exploring one another's personalities, growing in our knowledge of one another, discovering who each other is, sharing of ourselves with one another, getting to know one another. And that's the blessing of eternal life. It's growing in our knowledge of God. It's getting to know Him. And it will get more wonderful as eternity rolls on. The better we get to know Him, the more we shall be able to glorify Him. That's a good thing to pray, by the way. God, I want to know You better. Because I know the better that I know You, the more I'm going to be able to grow in Your likeness. And the more people of the world are going to see You, and the more You're going to be glorified. This is a prayer for glory. Glorify. That's the key word. How is God glorified? When we get to know Him and grow in His likeness. Now, knowing God is only possible because Jesus came and did exactly what the Father wanted Him to do. And that's what He says in verse 4. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. He's probably thinking again primarily of the cross. But there's probably more involved too, as we'll see next Sunday night. The cross is still ahead, but he says, he talks about it as if it's already been accomplished, as though it's already been finished. His determination to go to the cross is so steadfast and so unshakable, he views it as an accomplished fact. Father, I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. I have glorified Thee on earth. The best way to glorify somebody is do what they desire. And that's what Jesus did. He did what the Father desired. A child glorifies his parents by obeying them. A citizen glorifies his country by obeying its laws. A student glorifies his teacher by following his instructions. Jesus glorified the Father by finishing the work the Father gave Him to do. And that is an application to our lives too, doesn't it? We glorify God by obeying Him, doing what He wants us to do, particularly by sharing the message of eternal salvation and introducing folks to the joys of eternal life in Christ. That's the job He committed to us. He told us that in this upper room discourse in John 15:16. You have not chosen Me, He said, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. So let's ask God to help us glorify Him by doing what He wants us to do, by obeying Him in every regard, particularly by being sensitive to opportunities to share Jesus Christ with those around us. And then maybe, when we come to the end of our lives and draw the curtain on our experience, we'll be able to say what Jesus said, "Father, I've glorified you on earth. I finished the work you gave me to do." Wouldn't it be neat to be able to say that when you come to the end of your life? I hope I can say that. I'm not sure I'll be able to. I want to, though. "Father, I've glorified you on earth. I finished the work you gave me to do." That's true glory. Well, we've seen the prayer for glory and the plan for glory. Now Christ, in verse 5, goes back to the prayer again. He repeats it because it expresses so very well the longing of his heart. But he adds a thought that he didn't give us in verse 1. It's again the prayer for glory. Listen. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Now, it's obvious this time he's talking basically about his exaltation to the Father's right hand. Jesus longs to go home. He wants to share the glory which he had, fully expressed, with the Father from eternity past. He wants to go home. I can understand that. When I've been away 3 weeks, that's all I can think about is going home. Home for Jesus was with the Father, fully expressing all the divine glory that was veiled when he clothed himself with flesh. His flesh was the veil that covered the outward expression of his glory. You can't read John 17:5 and miss the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying he existed before he came to earth. Jesus is saying he shared the Father's glory in eternity past. "The glory I had with thee before the world was." And now he says he's about to be restored to that former glory in his humanity. He is about to be glorified. He's the glorified man. His glory is fully expressed, and yet he remains in his human body. I don't know how that's going to be, but that's what's happening here. He's going to be glorified with the same glory he had, yet he's still a man. He is the God-man who's provided the means for our glorification and prepared the way to heaven's glory for us. But don't miss the lesson in prayer here. Some people say, and I hear this often, "Why should I pray if God already knows what he's going to do? If he already knows what is best?" Well, it was in the Father's plan to glorify his Son. The Father knew it, the Son knew it, and yet the Son prays for it. It was something God the Father was going to do. Jesus knew he was going to do it, and yet he prayed for it. That ought to be helpful to us. Prayer is a part of the process by which God accomplishes the good things he has prepared for us. It's part of the process. It was within God's plan and will that Jesus pray for what God planned to do all the time. And now we need to pray. We may even know what God wants to do, but pray. Ask. As Jesus said back in verse 24 of chapter 16, "Ask that you may receive, that your joy may be full." Let's determine tonight that we're going to start asking God for some things. Like, "Lord, help me to get to know you better." That comes out of those five verses. "Lord, help me to have the motivation and the desire to do your will." That comes out of those verses. "Lord, help me to give glory to you on this earth." That's obviously an application of those five verses. Do you want to add those things to your prayer list? Pray for them daily. "God, help me to get to know you. God, help me to do your will so that I may be able to give glory to you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Lord's Prayer and for these lessons we learned from it tonight. And I pray that you'll make us faithful prayers. Lord, my prayer life is so weak. And I imagine all of us would say, "Lord, we need to learn to pray more effectively and more fervently." And there could be no more noble request than what the Lord Jesus himself prayed. And I pray, Father, that you'll make us faithful prayers. And I pray that through this process of prayer, you'll do what you wanted to do all along. And that is make us more like you, so that we may bring greater glory to you on earth. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.